I'd like to read a passage from the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Let not each of you look to your own self-interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless to our understanding the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Way back in 1987, actors Kevin Costner, Sean Connery, and Robert De Niro all starred in a movie remake of an even older television show called The Untouchables. Costner played FBI agent Elliot Ness. Connery was a Chicago police officer named Jim Malone, and Robert De Niro was Al Capone. In one striking scene of that movie, Connery's character is telling Costner's character how he's going to have to deal with the infamous gangster. He says, if he pulls out a knife, you pull out a gun. If he sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. And the death, carnage, and destruction that follows is unmerciful. I'm sure that most of us would agree that the death, carnage, and destruction around us today is unmerciful. And if you want to be a part of it, that's how you do things. You know, somebody is messing with you at work, you ruin them. Somebody doesn't agree with your politics, demonize them. Somebody threatens you, you strike a decisive first blow. And the death, carnage, and destruction that follows will be unmerciful. But what if you don't want to do things that way? What if instead of sowing death, carnage, and destruction, you want to bring hope, joy, and new life? Well, if you let Jesus take the lead in your life, the answer might surprise you. This morning I want to talk about how Jesus deals with opposition. First, though, let's take a moment and pray together. God Almighty, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. But as we seek to understand and know you, you have promised that you will lead us in the direction that you need us to go. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand what you need us to know. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today is, of course, Palm Sunday. And today's tradition goes all the way back nearly 2,000 years to the Sunday before the Friday when Jesus was crucified. During the Jewish festival of Passover, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And people lined up and down both sides of the road, and they waved palm branches in the air, and they put their cloaks down in front of him, and they proclaimed, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were proclaiming him king. It was a coronation ceremony. It was a glorious day. By the end of the week, however, a terrible transition had taken place. Jewish authorities decided it was finally time to get rid of him. They convinced one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, to betray him. Another disciple, Simon Peter, denied ever knowing him, and the rest of his friends ran away and left him all alone to face those who were violently opposed to everything he was trying to do. And those crowds who were on Sunday proclaiming him king were now crying, "Crucify him." Jesus' response in the face of that opposition is remarkable. When people hated him the most, Jesus loved the most. When we condemned him, Jesus submitted. When we yelled, "Crucify him," Jesus took on the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death. When we were at our worst, Jesus was at his best. While we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And even when we are totally opposed to everything Jesus is trying to do, Jesus is always on our side. And knowing that Jesus is on your side no matter what changes everything. Responding to opposition with violence just brings more violence. Responding to opposition with love brings hope, joy, and new life. And that has some fairly serious implications to those of us who want to follow Jesus into the future. One of the things it means is that we no longer belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 7:23 makes it quite clear. God has bought us with a price. That price is the life and death of his one and only Son, Jesus. And when you let Jesus take the lead, your life belongs to Jesus. One of the biggest reasons that we tend to respond to opposition with violence is out of a sense of self-preservation. You know, that old animalistic instinct of survival of the fittest is deeply ingrained in all of us. And so when we face a threat, that instinct starts to kick in, and we will do whatever it takes to survive. Sometimes it's flight. Sometimes it's fight. Jesus did not respond to threat with that kind of instinct. Instead, he let his instinct be born of God. And in so doing, he was able to see that in giving himself to the opposition, he was performing the ultimate act of love. And the power of that kind of love changes you. I'm sure many of you remember that during his presidency, Ronald Reagan got shot outside of a hotel in Washington, D.C., and he nearly died. The interesting thing is that in the days following that assassination attempt, his approval ratings as president soared up to like 90%. It's the highest ever recorded. And then, less than a year later, They were down to around 30%, one of the lowest in history. A guy named Richard Werthelin was Reagan's pollster, and he would meet with the president every couple of weeks. And Werthelin said when the news was good, there were about a dozen White House staffers who wanted to go into the Oval Office with him and share the good news with the president. On this particular occasion, they kind of pushed him into the door all by himself. Well, Reagan said, what do the numbers look like? They're pretty bad, Mr. President. Well, how bad are they? They're as low as they can get. Werthelin says at that point, Reagan's face kind of brightened up with a smile, and he said, Dick, don't worry, I'll just go out there and try to get shot again. Jesus didn't talk about getting shot. Jesus let us nail him to a cross. And he hung there until he suffocated to death in his own bodily fluids. Think about that just a minute. He made it clear that he could have called a legion of God's heavenly army to come to the rescue. Instead, he bought us. He paid the price for us. Knowing that you belong to Jesus has the power to transform even our deepest despair into everlasting hope. Another thing it does is that it lets us know that there is something better. The powers of violence don't have the final say. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love that Jesus has for us. Neither hardship, nor persecution, nor peril, or nakedness, or famine, or sword, or switchblade, or gun, or bomb, or terrorist, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The United Methodist Church has a camp and conference center down in the mountains of northern Alabama. It's called Camp Sumatanga. And one of the co-founders, a guy named Dave Huto, tells a story about Camp Sumatanga's landmark. It's this huge lighted cross that they put up on top of the mountain that overlooks the camp. One snowy winter night, this guy shows up at Dave's house wanting to go up and see the cross. Well, it was late and it was freezing, it was snowing, it was dark, and Dave knew how dangerous it would be to drive up the mountain, but this guy was so desperate that Dave finally agreed. And as they drove up the mountain, the guy shared his story. On the night before, he had set out in a small airplane flying from Atlanta, Georgia to Birmingham, Alabama. He was in complete despair of his life. He was thinking about running away from his problems. He was even contemplating suicide. That's why he had risked such a flight in such dangerous conditions. As he was flying along, considering his options, the snowstorm overtook him, and he got lost. He panicked, and he started calling on the radio, trying to get help, but he couldn't tell anybody where he was, because in the whiteout conditions, he couldn't see anything. So he's flying around, when all of a sudden, right in front of him, is this huge, glowing cross. At first, he thought he was just hallucinating. But he got on the radio, he called the local airport, and they recognized the landmark. With that information, they were able to guide him into a safe landing. And then they were able to explain to him the source of that cross. Amid everything we have to go through, the horror, the despair, the disappointment, the grief, the pain, Jesus stands with his arms open wide, saying, I love you. When you face opposition, persecution, oppression, I love you enough to let your opposition kill me. That is the ultimate source of joy. And one final thing. Knowing that Jesus has given himself to such brutal opposition helps us to start to see other people in a whole new light. In the passage we read just before the sermon from Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, let each of you not look to your own self-interests, but look to the interests of others. Have the same mind in you which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus took on the form of a servant for us, we can take on the form of servants for others. And ultimately, that's really what it means to be a Christian. And it has the power to bring life in whole new ways. I once read a true story. At least the writer said it was true, so who am I to argue? About a little girl named Alice. Alice lived in Nebraska. Alice's mother and grandmother had pretty bad reputations. They were known around town for drinking too much, running around. And they made life just miserable for Alice and her brothers and sisters. One day, mother and grandmother had Alice and all of the family, all the kids in a car. They were driving over railroad tracks when the car stalled. And off in the distance, a freight train whistle blew. Alice looked out the window, and sure enough, coming down the track was a train. And then she began to realize that her mother and her grandmother were too drunk to understand the danger. And so she starts pulling out her brothers and sisters. And once she got them to safety, she went back and she dragged out her mom. And then she went back again and dragged out her grandmother just about the time the train smashed into the side of the car, going about 60 miles an hour. Because of her quick thinking and brave action, she was able to save the lives of her family members. But when the train smashed into the car, Alice was just a little bit too close. And in saving the lives of those she loved the most, she lost her own life. When faced with bitter opposition, bent on destroying him, Jesus submitted. He took on the form of a servant and he became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he did it so that he could change death, carnage, and destruction into hope, joy, and new life. This morning, I invite you to let Jesus start to change the way you deal with opposition. We can let Jesus take the lead in our lives, and as we do, our service to God will not only change us, it will change the world. Let us pray. God Almighty, if we could just understand how deeply you love us, how could we ever be the same? Fill us with that love, Lord, so that we can share it with the world, so that our world will know your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.